Lord, teach us to love. We have been talking about this for a couple of weeks now. Today, the subtitle is How True Love Responds. How do we respond to God's great love? First of all, I don't think we have truly learned yet what the love of God really can do and what it is. It is the greatest force on this earth. We have taken a journey already of discovery about what God desires us to have, namely that He has love and He wants us to have it as well. And this love He wants to pour out into your and my heart through the Holy Spirit. The love for Him, the love for ourselves, healthy self-love, and the love for others. This is so important that we strive for this, that we pray, Lord, teach us to love. And I pray that the Lord is in the process of teaching all of us to love more, to love better, and to always have a sincere heart and mind when we relate to others or the Lord. We have also realized, I hope, that true love is not natural. Human nature is selfish, and selfishness is opposed to the true love that God has. Because love comes from God, only if we are truly connected with Him can we truly, in a real sense of the word, love like He loves. And I believe that there's still much room for me to grow in the love of God and all that pertains to it. If someone says, I love the truth, I love the Word of God, then we need to prove it through our actions and attitudes that it is true, that we are people of God's grace, that we are filled with that love, we are motivated, we are, how should I say, we are, I don't like the word, really use the word driven, but maybe in this case we can say we're driven by His love. So how does love respond? And that's the story in our text this morning. In Luke chapter 7, I want to look into this story a little bit. Mary comes in, and this must have been a very significant event of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus, because all four Gospels in the New Testament record this special event. The question has been, who was this Mary? Some say she was the woman caught in the act of adultery that Jesus pardoned, and that she was also a prostitute and was brought before Jesus to be condemned and to be stoned to death. Most likely it was her. Sometimes we mix up all the Marys in the New Testament. Some believe that this Mary was also the sister of Lazarus, you know, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I'm not sure if it was. But one time, Mary, when Lazarus had died, Mary had said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, you could have prevented it. With your presence, you could have been in the way of death, that death wouldn't come. And that made Jesus weep. Whatever the case is, whoever this Mary was, she was not invited to this event. This Simon, the Pharisee, the scribe, the expert in the law, he had invited Jesus. He wanted to kind of pick the brain of Jesus and see what Jesus thought about the law, and wanted to kind of at least have a friendly gesture. Maybe he wasn't one of those neutral type of Pharisees. Anyway, he invites Jesus for supper, and here comes this woman. She's not invited. But she comes, and all she was, all this woman saw, this Mary saw, was Jesus. She didn't care who the other people were. She didn't care what Simon thought. She didn't care what any other people thought. She wanted one thing and one thing only. And that is really remarkable, because she had saved up for a very expensive jar of, it's called alabaster oil or perfume. It was perhaps the most expensive perfume you could get. She carried it very carefully. She waited to open it until she was in Jesus' presence. She wanted to bring a gift of thanksgiving. That was all. She didn't ask Jesus for favors. She didn't ask Jesus to punish her enemies and all those that bugged her. She didn't ask Jesus for anything. She simply came. She knelt down before him and expressed her love for him. This is remarkable, because none of us would probably think of doing such a thing. And Simon, he, on the other hand, he thought, if this man was really a prophet, which he claims to be, and others think he is, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman this is. That she is a sinner. Was she the only sinner? Was he not a sinner? Was nobody there around Jesus a sinner? Well, but this woman is a sinner. And that's what he thought. But it's interesting that Mary kneels down and she cries and weeps tears. And the tears fall on Jesus' feet. And she must have had long hair. She has long hair, and she wipes the tears off of his feet. And she kisses his feet. Well, yeah, I mean, that's really bizarre. I mean, look, here comes a woman. She kneels down, and this Pharisee is like, oh, I feel very uncomfortable. What is this woman doing? What is this? What's the meaning of this? And then she opens this alabaster jar or glass, and she anoints him with this oil. This is a love that shows forgiveness and gratefulness. A love without forgiveness or without gratefulness is not really love. If you're always at the receiving end, and you always ask, give me, or like the kids do, give me, real love has not entered your heart yet, because real love brings us to the point of such overwhelming gratefulness that we start to cry, we start to worship, we begin to just count what the Lord really has done for us. The Lord had saved her life. She was condemned by others. She had a bad reputation. She didn't care now how she would express her gratefulness. She gave her best. She let this love flow. And I would like to argue that when we receive the love of God in our hearts, when we love Jesus back, sometimes we think we have to do all this, and we have to do all this to prove that we love Jesus. We have to do all these works. We have to witness. We have to do more work and more work. And we have to really, really use all our energies in working for Jesus because we're doing it out of love for Jesus. No, he wants us to stop and to weep at his feet and to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." That's love. So many people are so ungrateful. And I find that when we as believers, when we Christians start to become discontent, when we start to become just ungrateful and start to murmur, in the Old Testament that word was used, murmuring. It's a sign that we have lost the love of God. That this love is no longer there like it should be. Because we need to stop and think, loving the Lord with all our hearts, all our mind, all our soul, and all our might means that we stop everything and we love on the Lord for a change. And it's hard for us to do because we want to keep busy. We think every moment we have to do something, we have to think something, we have to be busy. No. God says, stop and think. And praise and thank the Lord for what he has done. Just think of it. He has given us eternal life. He has given us something that goes beyond the grave. No matter what, in Christ Jesus, Paul said, whether I die or I live, I belong to Christ. I'm ready to die today and be with Christ forever. It didn't matter to him. Death didn't mean anything to him anymore because he was united with Christ. You know how big that is? That's a real big deal. And this woman knew what forgiveness was. Sometimes we just tend to forget. We have to remind ourselves, stop and worship the Lord. Be still and know that I am Lord. Because we have many requests, many complaints, and many dissatisfactions and many feelings of this and of that. But if we stop, like this woman, and just worship at his feet, and let the tears of gratefulness flow. Have you ever thanked God with tears? I looked at this story and I thought, man, when was the last time that I cried out of gratefulness? We usually cry when we're sad, when we're distraught, or when we grieve. But crying out of gratefulness? Yes, that is in place. From time to time, we need to cry in gratefulness. Lord, I am so humbled by all that you have done. And unless we take the time and we bring that sacrifice of praise, we will miss out. Because this is how love responds. Love doesn't just do all the works. Love responds with affection and with the whole soul, mind, and being. We present ourselves to God in gratefulness. But now I want to look at the other side. Look at Simon, the contrast. He was into legalism. And all that he could see was whether the law was fulfilled or not. The legalists, they always think everything is black and white. And they remove their emotions from their service to the Lord. And it starts to be a cold set of religious beliefs that a legalist has. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus gave the words to the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." We talked about this on Wednesday in the German prayer meeting. "You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." What does that mean? What is the latter? The love of God. The love of God does not neglect justice. We can be religious without being followers of God, and this is an example of the Pharisees. Many engage in religious practices, but their lives are not surrendered to the one they claim to worship. The true motivation for genuine religion is love for God and love for our fellow human beings. And this is what Jesus says. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So if you practice the love of God, you practice gratefulness, you practice justice, you love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees, he said, they were full of greed and they neglected the poor. They would meticulously observe religious practices, like the old law said. They would add to it and make it even stricter. Imagine they were trying to set the standards of the Old Testament law higher than God had actually expected. And the reason they did that, because the love of God was missing in their hearts. They had to replace it and keep busy with observing meticulously the laws and the traditions of the Jewish rabbis, so that in that they thought they would fulfill all the law and God would be, in the end, he would be pleased. But it was cold-hearted, just a religion. This observance of the law did not connect them with God, because they didn't have a personal relationship with God. And this is why the Savior is revealing here that religion without love is absolutely cruel. Truth without love and without grace is very hard and painful. And this is why these two contrasts. Here is Mary that anoints Jesus' feet in gratefulness, brings the sacrifice. And Jesus assured his listeners then that wherever the gospel is preached, they will think of what this woman has done for me. That's what he said. The Bible reveals the way that true worshipers of God are to act. The book of Acts reveals the attitude and practice of the early believers in Jesus. All the believers were of one heart and one soul. No one claimed that they had their own possessions. They were not selfish. They were willing to share. And this willingness to share, this willingness to be one, not just be individuals, not to be selfish for themselves. There was no greed among them. There was no selfishness in the sense that they would just hoard things for their own. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were actually no needy persons there. They all had plenty. The Christian standard of love is justice. And that's nothing new. Jesus did not reveal a new truth here. Because in the Old Testament, and this is the thing, the Pharisees, including Simon, They had the Old Testament, they had the law, they had the prophets. They could read it all in there. If they would only go by the spirit of the Old Testament, they would have been in tune with God. Because in Micah 6, verse 6 to 8, the prophet says this, Micah 6, verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then he says, "He has shown you, O mortal." Other translation says, "O man." Here it says, "O mortal, he has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" And here's the answer in one sentence: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If the Pharisees and scribes would have only read that and taken that to heart, it was all there in the Old Testament. They could read it for themselves. But no, their focus was on meticulously following the letter of the law and not the spirit. God's requirement for true worship, and this is true worship, is act justly, be merciful because God is merciful, and then we will humbly serve him who is the Father of us all. The truth is, we are our brother's keepers. We are to look after one another, whether we want it or not. If you see someone in need, and Jesus at one time, and maybe I'll do it another time, the Good Samaritan, he came by. We know the story. We always say the Good Samaritan story. It's actually a victim that had been attacked, that had been left for dead. He was beaten up, bruised. He couldn't get up. He couldn't help himself. And he was lying there in the ditch. And here goes a priest with the law in his hands. The law that said, love thy neighbor as thyself. The law that says, act justly and be merciful. Love mercy. This same priest, he walks by. He's very educated. He's the expert in the law. He walks by. He looks. Well, too bad he was mistreated that way, and walks on because he had his appointment. The same a Levite, which is also a servant in the sanctuary. And here came a Samaritan, and he walks by as soon as he sees him. It says in the Bible that this Samaritan, he had pity on the one that was beaten up. And this is a picture how religion can make us cold. But justice, loving mercy, in gratefulness serving the Lord. What would you do if you would be in the priest or Levite's place? What would you do if you were in the Samaritan place? We would say, this is the Good Samaritan. Why do we call him Good Samaritan? Because it's an example of how we need to be and how our attitude should be. If you see today or whenever you see someone suffering, someone in pain, what can you do? The question always has to be, what can we do to help? And I love those stories where people are there, and out of nowhere come people that help, and they want to help when the opportunity presents itself. And a lot of those that want to help, they're not even believers. So we can learn from this. Do we love God with all our hearts? We seek to relieve suffering and poverty, for that is true justice. True love demands justice. So how would you describe your worship and your willingness to act justly toward others? To treat others, according to the golden rule, as you would like to be treated. I mean, if we would be beaten up and we would lie in the ditch, and what would we want others to do? Wouldn't we want others to help us? Of course. That is the measure that we need to measure others. What do you think Jesus meant by the words he spoke to the Pharisees? Simon, I have something to tell you. And he said, this is what I have to tell you. Those that have given much, that have received much forgiveness, they love a lot. Those that have received little, get this, they love little. So if you have received little, you will love little or nothing. But if you have received a lot, and God has so much for us, we need to love a lot. So let's stand for prayer.